Luke chapter 15, and let's read a couple of verses and then we'll pray together. Luke chapter 15, a great chapter, Brother Sam's starting a series, I believe, in Sunday school on the parables sometime fairly soon, so I'm trying to do as many parables as possible to ruin it for him. But Luke 15, and let's read a couple of verses. Verse 10, Jesus said, likewise, and of course this is because he's continuing his thoughts, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Father, help us for the next few moments now to focus on your word. As we sang a moment ago, help us to turn our eyes upon you and upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the word. Thank you for this text and what it means to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Look again, the very first verse of this section of this chapter introduces what's been called as the parable of the prodigal son, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. So this story, it's almost always referred to as, quote, the parable of the prodigal son. But it starts out with, the man had two sons. It is the story of two sons and of a father. I once preached a message some time ago titled, The Parable of the Father's Heart. It was a title that I stole from G. Campbell Morgan several years ago. I preached an entirely different message that I called The Best Robe. And it talked about the fact that God always gives his best to his people. Years ago, I spoke on the subject, Son on the Run. Oh, that's a great title for you right there. That focused on the prodigal's running home and away from the far country. I also preached a message once called The Lost Sheep, The Lost Silver, and The Lost Son. It encompasses the entire chapter and how they all relate, and they do, of course, all relate. And then I preached a message once titled, God Loves the Underdog. Oh, that was a classic. Make sure you get the tape for that one. And then I once, at a youth conference, preached a message called The Day After the Party, what happened after the prodigal son came home and what he had to do the following day. In Sunday school, I had a lesson from the text called Eating with the Hogs. It was a message about Kevin and Lance and us over at Applebee's one night. But you say, Pastor, how can you get so many messages out of one chapter? How many can you get? Well, at least one more tonight. Amen? This afternoon? And I have to tell you that inasmuch as this parable is the story of two sons, and it is, and it's missed so often, I think it would do us very well indeed to read through the entire thing, to look at all of it to the very end and realize that there's a father here. And this father deserved far better than either of these sons were ready and willing to give him. Most of you this afternoon, as I alluded to a moment ago, are aware that Luke 15 is a chapter that includes not one but three, all interrelated parables. These are parables that are all given in response to what happens at the very beginning, and that is the murmuring and the grumbling of the scribes and the Pharisees. Look at chapter 15 and verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them, and he spake this parable unto them. You see, the Lord Jesus gives this parables. Yes, there are publicans and there are sinners in the audience, but specifically, you'll notice that there are these scribes and these Pharisees that are murmuring. They are the ones that Jesus is speaking to because of their murmuring. So it's with that in mind that you'll notice an interesting detail about the elder son in the last parable of the three. Go down to verse 28. It says he was angry, this elder son. And he would not go in. Now, he wouldn't go in where? Well, he wouldn't go back into the father's house. He wouldn't go into where there was light, where there was music and feasting and joy, where they were making merry. Instead, he chose to stay on the outside and murmur. He chose to be alone out there in the darkness without the fellowship of his family. Why? Do you know what led to the elder son's foolishness in this text? It's because the well of his heart was poisoned. It was because the attitude in his life was embittered because the exact same misunderstandings and flaws that were in the scribes and in the Pharisees found their way into his heart as well. For example, you'll notice that he didn't understand the Father's grace and love. Look at verse 28. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and entreated him. And he answering said, his father, lo, these many years I do serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Sounds like the Pharisees, doesn't it? Sounds like one of them who smote upon his breast and said, I've done all these things from my youth. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him this the fatted calf. Sunday school teacher once asked his fifth graders, who was the saddest that the prodigal son came home? And the boy said, the fatted calf, of course. But notice that the elder said, and this is the reason for his anger, he said it wouldn't go in. You know what? He did not understand his father's heart. He did not understand the depth of his father's love and grace. So therefore, he didn't understand his actions. He didn't understand how he responded to this prodigal son. Did he work for the father? Sure, he was willing to serve and work for him. He may even have expressed some love once in a while, but he did not understand his father. He did not grasp the depth of his father's grace. And people say, how can God save a sinner, a thief on a cross, but not accept my good works? How can a holy God accept some repentant drunkard or harlot into his own hall as easily as me when I've labored so long to be religious? You see, again, I remind you of what we read at the beginning of this chapter. It's the very murmuring of the scribes and the Pharisees, isn't it? He's mimicking them. It's the murmuring of the scribes and the Pharisees because guess what? They were angry as well. And they wouldn't go in as well. Because after all, if God is good to sinners and publicans, then what avails my righteousness and my good works? So that the elder brother had the same problems then that multitudes of religious folk have today. And unfortunately, that a lot of Christians allow to creep back into, as the book of Galatians speaks of. It comes back into our flesh. And that is, he didn't think that the situation was fair. He didn't think that it was right. You know, what's fair, beloved, and is what is just, is that we all die in our sins, right? But this is a story about God's heart and his grace. And here's the thing, if we don't understand grace, if we don't understand mercy, if we don't understand forgiveness, it is impossible to understand the Father. And so when you read what the son said to the father, you realize that his attitude was, if they're the ones who are in, I'm going to just stay out. Sounds familiar, by the way. I hear people all the time say to me, oh, the people in church. I don't go to church. They're all hypocrites in there. What they're really saying is they're better than the people inside. It's really just the root of pride. And not until you go inside that you fully understand the father and why he accepted the prodigal son. The elder son did not understand his father's ways. In the same way that the Pharisees did not understand Christ. And so they murmured about his eating with sinners and with publicans. They didn't understand the love of God. This elder son didn't realize that God's grace is limitless. That God's grace knows no bounds. And in fact, that's what the father tried to tell him. Look at verse 31. He said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. You know, here's a son, folks, who claims he never got a billy goat, much less a fatted calf, right? You never gave me a kid. He's not talking about little kids, okay? He's talking about a billy goat. He said, you never gave me a billy goat, much less a fatted calf. The truth is, he had everything in the father's house all along. Just like those Pharisees all along, they had the law, they had the sacrifices, they had the temple. They had been given so much from God, but they scorned what they had been given. Let me tell you tonight how not to poison the well of your heart against the Father. And some of you in this room undoubtedly have been tempted to. Young people in particular are susceptible to this. How to make sure that the well of your heart is not poisoned and you'll go against his ways. Make sure that in humility, you get into this book and you understand his heart and his grace and his goodness to you. You make sure that this book, which is a mirror, shows you who you are, really in the eyes of a holy God. Don't worry so much about what other look like. Look at what you look like and what God has done for you. Nothing embitters the heart quicker than pridefully misjudging the character of God because of your own opinion or experience. Pastor, how can God forgive her? Well, the same way he forgave you, with his infinite mercy. There is no difference. How can he allow a religious man to be lost in hell? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Well, guess what? God the Father always does what's right. It may not be right by my scale. It may not be right by your estimation, but it may not be right by Hollywood's views, but it's right according to his eternal goodness and wisdom and holiness and love and mercy. All that I have, the Father said to this son, has already been thine. It was there all along. He just didn't appreciate it. And this proved it. Nor did he understand it. You know, it's very interesting. People have called this the parable of the prodigal son. As we noted, the word prodigal literally means lavish, as in prodigious. It means without restraint. Well, you could call this then the parable of the prodigal father, because it shows that his mercy and his love and his grace is lavish. Romans 5:20 says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And people who reject his mercy in the lives of other people, they reject God's mercy in the lives of other people, always miss seeing it in their own lives first. They don't realize how sinful they were and are in the eyes of a holy God. Do not become embittered. Don't poison the well of your own heart and your own lives. Strive in humility to understand your Father's heart based upon the revelation of this book. There's a second thing you'll notice. And that is the news he got. Look at verse 25. His elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to his house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Now, I tell you what I kind of read in verse 27. This servant, he's not a member of the family. This servant sort of gives the eldest son a little more detail than he really needed to know. What's going on in there? Oh, your brother's back, and you know what? Your dad killed the fatted calf, the big one, the good one, the yummy one. And you know what? Your brother is safe and sound, and everybody's making merry, and it's a party in there. Pastor, do you think the fatted calf detail made some kind of a difference? I know it did. Look at verse 29. And he answering, he said unto him, his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him, again, the fatted calf. In other words, by listening to the report of someone outside the family, by not even going in and seeing his own younger brother and seeing and being touched, therefore, by the events. And that's what would have happened. The elder son sort of forged his anger. It's just like the Pharisees and the scribes. You know, that's why, for example, I don't listen a whole lot to what lost people have to say about our Lord. And neither should you. Young people ask me all the time in Sunday school, Pastor, our teacher said this and so on, and it troubles them. Well, young people, be careful about that. If I'm watching Nightline or reading an editorial and they start talking about Christ or Christianity, I immediately put up a great big barrier. You know why? They don't love the Father in sincerity and in truth. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not inside the kingdom. It's a very dangerous thing to listen to non-family members talking about the family and the household of God. Hollywood makes a movie about Jesus. It means nothing to me. ABC does a special about Christianity. The Palm Beach Post runs a series on the church. It always disparages the truth of the feast, doesn't it? Always. The question is, who cares what they say? They're outside the music. They're outside the feast. They're outside the family. When I was back in Bible college in Chicago, every weekend we'd go up there and work a bus route and so forth. And I remember I was walking past the huge St. Hyacinth Cathedral one day, and I noticed the lights were all on, and there was music on the inside. And you know, this music, you couldn't hear it very well. Just once in a while, you would hear a few random notes, and it was a dissonance. There was no harmony, no consonance at all. I'd never been to a mass before up until that point, and so I thought, I'm going to go inside. It's cold out here. It's snowy. I walked in. The choir was up in the balcony, and they were practicing. And once I went in, then I could hear the music. Then I could hear the instruments playing. And you know what? It was beautiful. I'll never forget, they were singing, "Of all things, a mighty fortress is our God," written by Martin Luther. I thought, these guys don't really know their history very well. But it was beautiful. The lyrics. Everything that I missed or didn't understand or didn't quite get by being on the outside, I understood once I got on the inside. If you've ever been to a place where there was a party on the inside and there was laughter and music and people were fellowshipping, but you were on the outside, it doesn't sound very good. It's kind of a strange sound. You young people in here, do not make the mistake of letting outsiders tell you what God is doing or who the Lord Jesus is. Outsiders of the faith, outsiders of the household of God, and even outsiders of your fellowship in Christ. Because someone who's never been in has stated their opinion, and their opinion probably means nothing. I remember a teenage girl when I was youth director up in Tennessee, she said, "Brother Jim, my new boyfriend doesn't like our church." I said, "Lori, let me ask you a question. Has your new boyfriend ever prayed with you?" "No." "New boyfriend ever read the Bible with you?" "No." "Is your new boyfriend born again?" She said, I don't know. I said, "Lori, why would someone who's never played T-ball tell you what he thinks of Major League Baseball spiritually? What does his opinion matter?" It doesn't matter to your faith what the people at work think about the statement of faith in the back of our bulletin. It doesn't matter what Hollywood's opinion of the Bible is, what people on the radio or television say about the local New Testament church. What really matters is what your father says. What matters is the household of faith. Don't listen to those on the outside. Verse 30. "As soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." Notice thy brother. This is not my brother. He says thy son. Thy. He's distancing himself. So that already his anger is putting him on the outside. He listened to the wrong people, like so many listen to the wrong crowd. That is exactly what Satan this afternoon would love for us to do as well. Brings us to another thought. And that is, he rejected what he needed the most. Look at verse 25. "His elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing." Now I have a question. If the elder son's been laboring in the field, if he's coming home at the end of the day, what does he need? In fact, what does he need the most right now? Food. He's got to be hungry. Well, the food's on the inside. Best food imaginable. He's got to be thirsty. Well, the drink's on the inside. Matter of fact, if, quote, "lo, these many years I've been serving you," and according to verse 27, without any celebration for him, then he needs fellowship. He needs rest. He needs rejuvenation and all those things. And folks, guess what? He can have it. It's all inside waiting for him. All he has to do is go inside. "Pastor, I'm kind of bitter about this, that, and the other, and I don't like the way this is handled, and that is handled, so I can't come to church anymore." That's the opposite of what you need. You come in the inside. All the believers I think of, I've counseled with through the years and I've visited with in homes, who had all of the forgiveness and all of the bread and the fellowship and the love they could ever need, but they don't get it because they choose to be angry and isolated and out of touch with what God is doing, and they refuse to go in, and then their perspective is really messed up. What happens is they miss out on the very things that they need the most. By the way, not only did he need the fellowship, let me say this and I'm going to close, but he also needed and should have provided some fellowship. In other words, he too should have been a blessing to others. Remember that Jesus is telling us a parable about a father and two sons. This is the father's heart. What do you mean? Verse 28. "He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him," what? "To come in." Now folks, think about this. The only shadow being cast over that entire celebration and rejoicing that night was the fact that the elder son wouldn't go in. His absence was the one missing note in that song. And of course, obviously, he had the power to multiply their joy, their celebration, just because of who he was. How could the prodigal be completely at peace as long as his brother's mad, angry, outside? How could the father enjoy complete joy when there was someone there so joyless and unhappy? You know, maybe the elder son wasn't the lovable, celebratory type. Maybe he wasn't one for singing and making merry, and that's fine. But you know what? On this night in particular, his presence would have been a crowning gladness to so many who were there. You see, he missed an opportunity to make others more joyful and to make others glad. When you get bitter and upset and mad and angry and don't come to a prayer meeting or a fellowship or whatever it is that God wants you at, you're not just hurting yourself. You're not where you should be, so you're hurting others. This elder son reminds me of so many in today's climate. They go church hopping. Every 6 months they're in a different church for 20 years, constantly asking, what does that church do for me? What do the people have to offer me? What can I get? What is it for me? Where's my fatted calf? And my party? And my good time? By the way, you'll notice there's something our Lord says in this story that I've missed for a long time and I'm convinced now has some significance. Verse 32. It says, it was meat. Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. You see the word meet there? It literally means necessary, as you know. It means fitting. So that what the Lord was saying in this great story is that the Father has to celebrate and rejoice. He must rejoice and celebrate. The verb is imperative here. It reminds us, ultimately, it's not the Son's celebration as much as it is the Father's celebration. If you read all three of these parables, and all of them answer their murmuring and their complaining, you will find that ultimately this rejoicing in all three, rejoice because the sheep that was lost is found, rejoice because I found the coin, all of that rejoicing begins with God. And all of that rejoicing gives glory to God. So the folks, part of the reason for going inside is that it's your duty to be there with God's people in fellowship. Your father wants you there. Your brother needs you there. Your family expects you there. So many believers have forgotten the joy and the happiness that they bring to others in their life when their life is faithful. You young people here, what about your mom, your dad? Or is it just about you? Is it just your happiness, your pleasure, your accomplishments? What about your grandparents? What about the fact that God has left you here? Not just to get what you could get, but to be a blessing to other people. Look at verse 10. We're going to close again. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. There's a lot of rejoicing, isn't there, when someone goes in? There's a lot of encouragement. There's a lot of blessing to others when your spot in the pew is taken up by you and you're there. The elder son missed an opportunity to be a blessing to other people. There's one final thought I want you to notice, and that is how this parable ends. It's unusual. Verse 28, and he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, came his father out and entreated him. Verse 31, he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Now, wait a minute. That's how the parable ends. Where's the father right now? How does it end? Well, it ends with the father coming out to his son. He's still out. The last time we see him is he's entreating his son to come inside. Entreating him and explaining to him all the reasons misunderstood for his actions. And of course, as Jesus ends the parable, he doesn't tell us how the elder son responds. Because the elder sons are listening to this parable. And they have a chance to respond correctly. He leaves us with a picture, though. It is the picture of a father who has one son inside, and he's outside with the other, entreating him to come inside. We noted earlier there's a parable of two sons. One who wasted his substance in his youth, but who finally came inside with the father. He ran, welcomed him home. and the other one contemplating as the father again is there entreating him, welcoming him to come into the fold. In the story, at least, the father wants them both. Tonight, today, we are reminded that our father deserves both. Young people, I've stated this in the past, but you know what? God deserves your best. Don't say, well, I'm gonna have fun, I'm gonna live out there, I'm gonna sin, I'm gonna enjoy this, I'm gonna sneak out, and I'm gonna do this, do that. And then, you know, when I've done all that kind of stuff, and when you're all worn out and you've given the devil the best years of your life, then, you know, I'll get right with God. Don't do that. God deserves the best. And God's grace and mercy is so great that he will accept anyone who will come to him for forgiveness and for mercy. And may God help all of us in this room not to allow the well of our heart to become bitter because of the goodness and grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful this afternoon for your mercy and grace toward us. It was by your infinite mercy and grace that any of us in this room are even here today. And I pray, Father, that we will understand your heart, that we will not have the spirit, at least, of these Pharisees and Sadducees who murmured against Christ simply because the Lord Christ, your Son, compassion on the lost. May we as your people also recognize that it's vital for us not to listen to outsiders speak of you or your word, but those within the household of faith, those who know you, who understand you, that we stay in fellowship with you and with your people. We'll praise you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.